26. Got all these violin cases up here. Should have a case that's got a gun in it. Just in case we need that. Oh, I didn't say that. Don't worry about that. Matthew 26, and then Mark 14, and then John 12. Same story, three different viewpoints of it. Matthew 26, verse 6 down to 13. You'll see that verse 6 is a paragraph mark, and 14 is a paragraph mark, so the section goes from 6 to 13. Okay, let's pray first as we get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to see what this lady did, and how you honored her act of what she did, and that if we would meet the same criteria in other ways, then you would honor that act also. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray your spirit would open our eyes and ears so we might understand, and that your spirit would have liberty and free course. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12 are three accounts of the same event. Okay, and what it is three different witnesses giving their viewpoint of the same event. And you might find something in one account you don't find in another. And it's often like if you have witnesses of the same event. If you got three or four people witnessing an accident, you're going to have some different viewpoints. It might seem contradictory, but it's not, because that's what that person saw. So it's more complementary, because you're seeing different viewpoints about the same thing. For example, if some say there's an accident in this corner, you have two up here and two after the fact, well, these two would probably describe what they saw pre-accident or right at the beginning, and then these two will see what they saw afterwards. Okay, and then some will have different viewpoints. So we have three different viewpoints of the same event: Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke doesn't write about it. And what this is probably the highest act of a sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized. This is a quality and scriptural act. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Okay, sat at meat, we would say meal. Meat in the Bible is a meal that you eat. Okay, an alabaster box of precious ointment. Now, maybe some of you don't know something like this. This is something similar to what's called essential oils, where you can take certain oils out of the property of a plant, and it's really concentrated, and then use it in certain parts of the body. Like frankincense is an oil that you can put on the back of your neck and the bottom of your feet. And amazingly, that does a lot for the body. Just a little drop, just put it in your hand, you go around in a circle, and then put it in the back of your neck and the bottom of your feet. There's an oil called thieves. Thieves is a blend of oils. And the way that was developed is a bunch of thieves years ago would go into this a place where there are a bunch of people dying of a plague, and then they would steal from these people, but they would coat themselves with this oil, and they would not get sick. Okay, and then there's a little bottle of thieves, and it's very expensive. Frankincense, very expensive oil. Okay, but that's kind of what she's doing. Okay, so she's anointing that. Of course, the odor goes throughout the whole room. Now, verse 8, it says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Okay, this gospel, that's called the gospel of the kingdom. That's a different gospel from the gospel of the grace of God. So in verse 13, what he's implying there is that when the gospel of the kingdom is told during the millennial kingdom about the good news about the kingdom, then they're going to give a P.S. to that that says, hey, do you remember this woman, what she did to Jesus Christ? That's what she did. Now, in verse 8, notice it says the disciples saw it and had indignation. In the other two passages, we discover who's the instigator of that. Okay, let's try the Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 3. We get a little different insights in each one. We read each story. God put it in the Bible for emphasis. And when you find something in the Bible recorded this many times, there's something very important in the story. Okay, we still don't know her name. We know that she's in the house of Simon the leper. Chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Okay, now there he names the type of ointment. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye had the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Very important statement there, aforehand. She's doing something that's right at the right time. Verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Okay, that one's very similar. Let's try the third one, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Okay, this is John's account, John the beloved apostle. He gives a little added detail here. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Okay, 6 days before the Passover. The Passover occurred on the 14th day of the month, so on the 8th day of the month, he came to Bethany. So how long was he there? He was there until, you know, they hauled him off to the trial. So sometime within that time span, it says, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Okay, now the other two said the head. He says the feet. Okay, like I said, frankincense oil is something that you put in the back of your neck and the bottom of your feet. And so she started at the head, and then she went down to his feet. Now, kissing his feet, doing this through his feet, is an act of worship. Okay, so that's what's going on here in this thing. Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are brothers and sisters. Okay, and they had an in, shall we say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was probably because of Mary. Okay, then verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord... Oops, I'm in chapter 12. I jumped back. Okay, verse... 3, okay, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Okay, there's the instigator. Okay, his gripe bled out to the others. Doubting Thomas, no doubt. They were probably soul winning partners, those two. Okay, remember Judas Iscariot's a weird character. Okay, and he, Jesus Christ said, is a devil. So Judas is the one that criticized this act of worship to Jesus Christ. Why did he criticize it? He wanted the worship. That's one thing the devil wants, is he wants the worship of the world, and he'll get it through deception or not. Judas is jealous of this. Being a devil, he doesn't like what's going on. So he throws in this, you know, fake concern here. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Previous chapter. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Thought, man, maybe he likes dying, so we'll give him a second shot at it. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Again, jealousy. Okay, those are the three accounts. And what we're going to see is this is the sacrificial and scriptural act by Mary that's recorded three times in the Bible. This act will be honored throughout the millennial kingdom for a memorial. And this act exceeds in quality of any charitable act of kindness that you can do for a poor person. I mean, that statement, you got the poor always. You know, LBJ, you know, took a war on poverty. Yeah, because he's a thief, that's why. Okay, and so, now, one often gets what you pay for. Now, that's not an absolute rule, but often if you see a couple items, one's got a little better quality, you're going to pay more for that. You get what you pay for. Okay, in most cases. But in our day, the business world is not interested in quality. In our day, craftsmanship's out the door. In our day, the business adventure is quantity. Produce a product that will last just beyond the warranty. That's the idea. Why? It's because they want us to be consumers. Consumers consume things. Okay, it used to be where craftsmanship was highly honored, but not today. It's quantity today, not quality. This has bled into the church where now the church, all they're looking for is numbers, 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 quantity, not quality. Now, this has bled into the world. Now, the word in the Bible is called merchandise. We don't hear that word anymore, right? That's archaic, out of date. We don't hear that anymore. That's only found in a King James Bible. Merchandise found 22 times in the Bible, 17 times associated with the devil. 17 times. Why? It's because he can get people sidetracked by buying merchandise. Merchandise, merchandise, merchandise. Those people bought and sold and was married and given in marriage right up until the day of the flood. Buying merchandise, credit card, charge it, put it on there, put it on there. And that's the idea. That's what the devil is doing with the merchandise. Now, a virtuous woman perceiveth her merchandise is good. Proverbs 31:18. That's quality. That's one of the five that is not associated with the devil. And so, the idea is we're looking for quality, not quantity. This has bled into the market world of the Christian bookstores, where if you buy a Bible at a Christian bookstore, if you want a King James Bible, you have to usually pre-order it. And if you ask them you want a King James Bible, their response will be, you want one of those? How do you know that? We had a lady it happened to. And then they're looking at her like she's got AIDS or something. Okay, well, if you get a Bible at a Christian bookstore, and if you do use it, the binding will break up within 3 years. Cheap binding. Cheap leather. It's artificial imitation, actual leather. Right. Okay, they do that on purpose. Why? They want you to consume it. When I published this reference Bible, I wanted quality. I wanted something that's going to last for a long time, if not a lifetime. My first edition lasted. It lasted and it survived flying off the top of the car where you put it on top of the car and you took off. It survived my dog chewing on it. It survived that. Binding is still good. I wanted quality, craftsmanship. The King James Bible is a quality Bible. NIV, New American Standard, New World Translated, piece of junk. Okay, it's just flat junk. Poor craftsmanship. Now, this idea of quantity versus quality, when a believer hits the judgment seat of Christ, what sacrificial act of yours will God recognize? I mean, what sacrifice? I mean, an out-and-out sacrifice will God recognize? The judgment seat of Christ determines of what sort your acts are. What sort? Is he going to sort them out? Sort is a quality of worship or service. Now, the bottom line motive of a quality act of what Mary did, the bottom line is love for God. Charity. Charity is the outward act of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1, 2, and 3, in one of the verses it says, And even though if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You say, can somebody die as a martyr and still not get rewarded for it? Yeah. Especially that Oriental culture. That Oriental culture, man, they want to die right. Man, they want to be looking you right in the eyeballs if you're going to pull the trigger on them. I mean, those Japanese, they died with honor, the kamikaze pious, they died for the emperor. What a waste. But boy, they died. And landed in hell, sadly, in most cases. It's hard to say. But the bottom line act, or the bottom line motive of Mary's act is love for Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the widow's mite, a lot of people know about the widow's mite, where the poor widow threw in two mites. That's recorded two times in the Bible. The Lord looked at not what she gave, but how much she had left over. And that was nothing. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about a sacrifice to the Lord. How much would a person be willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ? You see, people, you want me to give up this and give up that? Give up this for Jesus Christ? You don't think he's worth it? People have a hard time giving up their can of beer for Jesus Christ? Budweiser or Bud Dumber? What is it? For Jesus Christ? That's more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ as far as if you're going to have a relationship with him? Well, I don't get that. Okay, so the first thought is this. No one has ever sacrificed more than Jesus Christ. Nobody has. The Lord Jesus Christ left the luxury of a perfect relationship with a perfect person in a perfect environment. What did he do? He came down through the act of a Virgin Mary, Jesus, the Spirit of God, put God's seed in the Virgin Mary, the blood of God in Mary, and then a seed is developed. And so what did he do? He was dependent and subject to his parents, his earthly parents, in infancy and childhood. The creator of the universe. The creator of the universe had to live with suspicion and unbelief from his siblings. I mean, the Bible teaches that there were at least six other children in that family of Mary and Joseph. Four brothers are named. Two, it just says sisters. So if you go with the minimum, two sisters, maybe more. They're not named. But it says that those, according to John 7, verse 5, did not believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, come on. What sibling is going to believe his other sibling? Right? Okay, now James, who's one brother, half-brother, we understand that. After the resurrection, he recognized it. Believed in Jesus Christ. But he had to put up with that. The Lord Jesus Christ rejected and ridiculed by the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus Christ hated and despised by the world. The Lord Jesus Christ criticized and abandoned by his own friends. dies a death on a cross, even God the Father and God the Son turned his back on him, or God the Spirit turned his back on him. Nobody's going to sacrifice like that. Nobody. Okay, there's what Jesus Christ did. That's just the tip of the iceberg, what he did. Okay, the second thought is this. Even in our age, even with men and women, even with nations, people honor men that sacrificed. Men and women, they honor them. Okay, if it's a soldier, if he has some courageous act in the army, in the military, or whatever, in some war, what do? They honor his act of sacrifice, a medal of some type. If the person died, people say he died for his country. Well, let's hope so. But he died for his country, and so then his parents are standing there, and they give the parents a medal, and they put this big fancy casket with the flag on top of it to go through this all this stuff and to honor the sacrifice of that young man. Parents' hearts broken. If you ask them right at that time, are you glad he sacrificed for his country? They probably say no. And then the saddest thing of all is when they discover he really didn't sacrifice himself for his country. That's the most horrible thing. Now, in the mind of the soldier, the Lord will look at his mindset on that. Sometimes when a politician retires or dies, as they say, oh, he served his country. You know, I'm not one for that with the bureaucrats. I look at them as parasites. I mean, they're getting paid big bucks. They're getting paid big bucks till they die. So I don't see there as much of a sacrifice. With the soldier, I see a sacrifice. With the parasites, I don't see a sacrifice. And I see soldiers dying for the parasites. And I wish the parasites would be sent. If they want to fight somebody, you go send them. Send your own kid, you scumbag. That's just, you know, a personal opinion there. Just a little bit of a feeling that I have there. But you want to talk about a sacrifice for your country? How about the men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Read that story. Read about John Hart. John Hart had such a reputation in his day, they called him Honest John Hart. When he put his name on that document, he signed his death sentence. And when word went out that these men were on the hit list of the British Army, John Hart kissed his mother goodbye, or kissed his wife goodbye, and 13 children, and took off. Died in poverty. Honest John Hart built a Baptist church, built a building for a Baptist congregation, and that's what the man was known for, and he died in poverty, died with a broken heart. That's sacrifice. That's sacrifice. You see, and people will honor those things. Somebody dies for his enemy, sacrifices a life for his enemy. There was a soldier down there in, I remember years ago, I went down to Louisville, Kentucky, and went down there to hear Ruckman preach down there at Brother Mangus's church, and there was a two or three soldiers sitting in a congregation. Ruckman's preaching away. And I saw one or two of those soldiers down on the altar getting saved after that service. One of them soldiers, now 3 hours later, they were going to go play hockey that night. Ruckman, you know Ruckman is hockey. So here they're going to go play hockey like at midnight, from midnight to 2 in the morning. And one of the soldiers was on the side of the road with a car, had a flat tire, and a drunk come flying through in there, and a soldier can see, and he pushed the lady out of the way, saved her life, and he got hit with the thing, and he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just got saved. He got honored for that. Justifiable honor. Sacrificed his life. He died for his friend. Now, if that was his enemy, do you think he'd have done that? That's what Jesus Christ did. He died for his enemies. Who's going to do that but God? Now, there are a lot of sacrificial acts that people have done. If you read missionary stories, there's a fellow named Jim Elliott. He and five missionaries went down to Ecuador, young family, and they tried to minister to this tribe of cannibals out in the jungles, and they tried to learn the language, and they'd fly over and throw some things out that hopefully the people would accept. And then they learned that if they took their airplane and flew it around in a circle and kept going around in a circle, they could let a bucket out with a rope, and then that thing would kind of stay in the same spot, and they'd keep going around in a circle, and finally the people down there would receive the items inside. And they thought, man, it's time. We can probably talk to them. We can probably go talk to them. And they did. They tried to go talk to him, but something scared those people, and they got their javelins out, their spears out, and killed all five of them. Jim Elliot's story, you can read about that. David Brainerd was a man that prayed for the American Indian. This man prayed and prayed for the American Indian. He would pray so much out in the woods that they said the snow would melt around him. He'd pray by the hours. Died around 33 years old in that young 30s. Why? He prayed himself to death, basically, is what he did. I mean, these are great sacrifices. Sacrifices for the Lord. Now, in the religious world, if you would look at Matthew 23, verse 15, the religious world, they sacrifice. In the Mormon culture, the kids are taught that you need to go on a 2-year mission. Now, most of the kids are doing it just because it's expected of them. You know, they're trying to attain godhood. Who knows what they're doing? In the JW world, they'll knock on doors 60 hours a month. Charles Hood down there in Rensselaer, he'd knock on doors 60 hours a month. Requirement. Why? Trying to get to the new earth. Man, that's not going to get them there. They can have the earth. It's going to blow up. I'm looking for the new one. But look at this. Matthew 23, verse 15. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." I mean, you see some of them Catholic priests, they'll go out into the jungles, they're living a life of poverty. You see some of the Catholic nuns, they take a vow of poverty. And if you know anything about the closed order nunnery, you'll see somebody that sacrifices and suffers. One girl I read, her name was called Maria the Monk. When she was 13 years old, her parents gave her to the nunnery. Her mom and dad never saw her again. And what they did is when they would come to visit her at the convent, they'd put up a curtain because they didn't want the parents to see the girl. Why? Because she was starved to death. They would starve them to death is what they would do. Maria the Monk survived that for 20-some years and finally escaped the nunnery. And she tells about her story, how that when she turned 18 years old or 20, one of those two, they have a wedding ceremony, give her a ring. She is now married to the church, but that means that the priest can do anything he wants to her. She said she's never around a priest and she did not smell liquor on his breath. Closed order nunnery in Canada. People know what's going on up there? That's sacrifice. It's sad that they're doing it for a Holy Mother Church or the mother whore of the Bible. But they're sacrificing. I mean, your poor sisters, you know, I kind of find it funny. The poor sisters buy these hospitals and then make billions. But there's a sacrifice. People talk about Mother Teresa and her sacrifice. Yeah, until she gets close to her death and she gets the best health care in the entire world, but they don't bring that to the orphans. But yet her act to the poor, people promoted that, but you know what the Lord Jesus said? Mary's act to me was more important than that. Now let's look at Mary. Mary demonstrates a labor of love to the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about a labor of love. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "God will not forget your labor of love." Now, none of us can do what Mary did. Jesus is not there that we can anoint his feet. Okay, but we can do something for Jesus Christ. Sacrificial. Now, how are you going to know if it's done right? Sacrificial. Well, if you read the three accounts again and look at the characteristics around the account that accompanies Mary's act of love, one thing you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ never refuses true worship because he is God. Another thing you'll notice that the act of worship cost Mary much money. You got to spend some time. Cost her some money. Another demonstration of this act, that her act, her real devotion to the Lord could not be hid. People noticed it. But she did not do her act to be noticed by people. She performed her act because her eyes were on Jesus Christ. People noticed that. But what did they notice about it? And this is one thing that's going to accompany the act, and this is one thing you're going to recognize, that real acts of love toward Jesus Christ will be criticized by the self-righteous. It's going to be. You can't do right and get away with it. People will get upset. They will judge you. They will murmur about you. They will gripe about you. They will be jealous of your act toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just what comes with it. Now, what would made this act such a quality act? There are two basic attributes of this act that makes it the quality that it is. One is the scriptural timing of her act. If you would, look in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. What do I mean by that? Okay, in order for Mary, Jesus said, she's anointing me for my burial, but I'm not dead yet. She was pre-anointing him for a burial. Now, remember the accounts that some ladies came after he was dead and anointed the body for the burial, wanted to? That was doing the right thing at the wrong time. Timing is everything. You can say the right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit and have eternal benefits from that. But you can say the right thing at the wrong time and boy, people will get upset. Okay, for example, everybody came here, I don't think anybody walked, but everybody came here by car. That engine, timing is vital for that engine to work right. Now, that engine can be off time, out of time, and still run, but it will run rough. So you can do a right act at the wrong time, and it will be okay. It'll run rough, but it will still work. But if that engine jumps time, it's not going anywhere. What does that mean when we take that to the Bible? We take that to the Bible, and if you take a Bible truth from the Old Testament and try to pull it in the New Testament, that's jumping time. It ain't going anywhere. This is what a Jehovah Witness is doing. They're knocking on doors, telling people about a kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. They're taking a truth of a different time period and trying to pull it in this time period. They should be telling people about the gospel of the grace of God. They're taking a truth at the wrong time. They jump time, and that's what makes it a heresy. It's so vital. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, everything is beautiful in his time. Now here's what Mary knew. Mary had spent a lot of time in the Bible. She had studied Judaism. Look where she's at. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This was her pattern. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's her pattern. Luke 10, verse 39. That's her pattern, sitting at Jesus' feet. What was Martha doing? Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Okay, that's when you're a kid, mom says first, middle name, that means you're in trouble. Something serious going on. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The implications of verse 42 is, Martha, you can lose your service. Mary is not going to lose it. So what does that tell us about Mary? It tells us that she spent time in the Word of God, sat at Jesus' feet. What did she do? The timing of what she did. With Jesus Christ. Okay, here's what's going on with Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Old Testament and read those Jewish laws and spend time in that Bible, you'll discover that what Jewish people had to do, a Jewish household, on the first day of the month, okay, on the first day of the month of the calendar year, for us is January, but for the Jewish people, it was a springtime happening. It'd be like our March, April. So the first day of their first month of the year, okay, on the 10th day of that month, they would pick out a lamb. They would take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, set it aside, sanctify this lamb. That's the lamb that's going to be offered for a sacrifice on the 14th day of the month. That was my covering, the family's covering for their sin for 1 year. It was a covering. It has never cleared away their sins under the Old Testament. It was a forgiveness. It was a remission of sins. It was a covering of sins, but no redemption, no born again, nothing like that. So what did Mary do? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus shows up in Bethany, and probably 2 days on that 10th day, Mary gets out her ointment, anoints the head of Jesus Christ, anoints his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, sanctifying the Lamb of God. 14th day of the month, Jesus Christ is offered as a sacrifice. Perfect timing. How'd she know that? She spent hours studying the scriptures. She knew the Jewish doctrines. She sat at Jesus' feet. She anointed the body of Jesus Christ for burial prior to sacrifice. And what does this tell us? If you want to have a quality in your service, you got to spend some time in the Bible. Much time in study. Much time in travel to go to the place where you can study. Even if you have to move to a place to study. Spending a lot of time. Now, I had a great benefit being a pastor, you know, of both churches here, that from the spring of 2000 until almost the fall of 2004 or 3, 4, something like that, 3 I think it was, about 40 hours a week, 40 or 50 hours a week, this is how this reference Bible came into being. Sitting on the computer, I have a Bible program, had a program on a computer, had my Bible on this side, a Bible on this side, another Bible over here, and I'd run that 40, 50 hours a week. The first night when I started doing that, I stayed up to 2 in the morning, and my wife said, if you're going to do this, you better pace yourself. 2 in the morning, that just don't really cut it. Yeah, you're right. But boy, it was such a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. And I know you can't do that. Got to work, got to make a living, things like that. But to spend time in studying. If you're going to read through the Bible once every year, if you're an average reader, it should take you about 20 minutes a day. That's not much. You read a newspaper more than that, or get on the internet, newspapers are going out of the way. You definitely play with your cell phone more than that. You see? And so all that stuff. What I'm saying is studying. You say, how long do you study? Until you get it. I mean, you're going to find some boring stuff in the Bible. The Bible starts off pretty good, pretty exciting. Genesis is pretty good stories. Exodus, not too bad, but boy, when you get to Exodus 22, 23, 24, oh, does it get boring. 25, 26, if you can't sleep at night, read 25, 26, 27, 28. And you will be sleeping. And God does that on purpose. Leviticus? Oh, brother. Chapter 13, leprosy. Look at this. Look at the spot. Look at the spot. The spot, the spot, the spot. You know, this, that, leprosy. How about them genealogies in Chronicles? How about the temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48? Oh, brother. God does that on purpose. He wants us to go through some dry time to see how serious we are. I mean, if you don't understand dispensation of the Bible, it will make no sense. And you got to understand how to rightly divide the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hours studying that book. Learning what that book says. Begging the God who wrote that book to explain it to you. Scriptural timing is very important. The second thing that made her sacrifice a quality is her personal sacrifice. Now, professional athletes, they will sacrifice much pleasures of life in order to attain their level. People, all they see is them on the basketball court. They don't see the boring hours in the airplane. They don't see carrying the bags to the airplane, this, that, in and out of motels, in and out of hotels, you know, it's a drag. All they see is the excitement on the court. You see, that's all they see. They don't see the many heartaches that don't even get there. They don't see that part. I mean, that's few and far between to get there. They don't see the dirty politics behind the thing. They don't see the athlete sacrificing maybe something to worship a little devil or something in order to get a little power. They don't see that either. You see, and love is proven by your sacrifice in time. That's how you prove your love. Now, parents, we sacrifice for our children. And the older our children get, you know, when our children are small, the problems tend to be small problems, easy little problems to fix. The older they get, the problems become more complex. And you have to sacrifice. Don't give up on your kids. You got to sacrifice. I don't care what's going on. I mean, do everything you can to sacrifice for your children. I mean, do all you can. Unconditional love. Everything. I mean, nothing comes between you and your children. I mean, fight and argue as far as with God and the devil to get God's attention so that God will work on your children to help them be right with God. I mean, do all you can. Don't let the devil get a hold of them. And if he's got a hold of them, kick him in the teeth and get him back. Love him unconditionally. I mean, a lot of times, you know, any of us who've been over 50 years old and up, we look back in our days, we say, well, what did I do in those days? Oh, brother. Okay, and it's worse today. I mean, all the pressure's put on people nowadays. The pressure is unbelievable to the young generation, and it's tough enough on us older folks. And you got to sacrifice. Do all you can. Come hell or high water, do all you can for your family, for your church friends. You see, this is what the Lord expects of us. The Lord gave it. What will it take to stop you from sacrificing for Jesus Christ? Whatever it will take to stop you is your limit. That's your limit. And then the Lord will look at your limit and say, is that it? Is that it? Boy, I guess I don't mean much. You know, the saddest thing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so few take the benefit of it. And some that take the benefit don't appreciate it. It's amazing what Jesus Christ has done. Sacrificing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptural timing and personal sacrifice. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our sacrifice. You are worthy of our efforts. Your Bible, your book is worthy. And I do pray and ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to recognize that you are worthy. Whatever sacrifice we do, that you will not forget our labor of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to close by singing a song, 386. 386? 386. Shall we stand? If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. 386. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways, let my eyes see Jesus only, let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. Okay, we're dismissed with that.